You know, in the Bible, there's a really interesting relationship that goes on in the ministry of Jesus. It's with a group of religious people called the Pharisees. And sometimes when we look at Jesus talking to the Pharisees or relating to the Pharisees, we see, in a sense, almost a frustration in him that they're not getting it. And sometimes we can think that Jesus is really anti-Pharisees. Well, he's not. And there are other accounts, as we'll see today. The beginning of this story in Luke 14, we read this: one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Jesus clearly was not against the Pharisees. He went to dine in the house on a Sabbath of this Pharisee. He was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. He didn't just reject them because they weren't getting it. And he tried everything he could to impart to this religious company of people things that would set them free. I mean, we read pretty harsh things when he gets to the Passion Week. In Matthew chapter 23, you read these words: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." That's Matthew 23, 25 and 26. That's Jesus speaking to these Pharisees. We need to understand a little bit about the Pharisees. We need to be, maybe we already know something about them, but we need to get our mindset into what were the Pharisees on about. Well, the Pharisees were a sect or a group in the Jewish community that really valued the law. They valued the teaching of God, the Word of God, the Torah. Jesus valued the Torah. Jesus said he'd come to fulfill it. Jesus regarded the scriptures as so precious. You know, when he was on the road to Emmaus, we read the two men there, he opened their minds to understand the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. He opened the scriptures to them. Now, I have to encourage you, as my brothers and sisters, this book is absolutely precious. From Genesis to Revelation, it is one book. Do not allow teachers of the scriptures to tell you there's some sort of difference between the God of the Old Testament and the New. It's totally false. There is one God, and he's given us the scriptures, old and new. Jesus, and the early church that was going forward, taking the gospel into the world, they only had the Old Testament. So if you ever have someone teach you, oh, you don't need the Old Testament, you just go to the New, they're talking rubbish, actually. It's one book, and it's full of rich things that God wants to open up to us so that we understand it more fully and can enter into everything he desires for us. And God desires good for you and me. In fact, such good, I read to the session yesterday a passage from Jeremiah 33 where God says he's going to do so much good for his own people who are sinful and rebellious, and he's going to do so much good for them that the nations will tremble. That's how much God wants to do good for us. And here is Jesus going to dine with a Pharisee on the Sabbath day because he loves this man. This man loves the Word of God. But the Pharisees, you see, were trying so desperately hard to fulfill this word in their own strength. So they added all sorts of extra things because they knew that they were weak sinners like you and me. And they added extra rules to make sure that they were, you know, keeping the things that the Bible told them to keep. There were some of these Pharisees who realized that by doing this, they actually weren't getting anywhere. you remember a famous Pharisee? Can you think of a famous Pharisee who realized he wasn't getting anywhere by trying desperately hard to keep the law of God and teach it to others? His name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, and Jesus loved him. And this Nicodemus came to Jesus at night time because he realized there was something extraordinary about Jesus. There was something amazingly consistent between what Jesus taught and what Nicodemus read in the Bible, but in fact, Jesus was fulfilling it. And he couldn't do it, but Jesus could do it. Lord, we know you're a prophet. And to a Pharisee, Jesus declared one of the most well-known scripture texts that has ever been quoted. What did he say? I think you should all quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It was to a Pharisee Jesus gave that teaching. So don't think Jesus didn't love the Pharisees. He loved the Pharisees. And to Nicodemus, he taught Nicodemus the most essential truth that you and I need to hear. He said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must. It is emphatic. There's no question. You must be born again. That's it. You must be born again. You cannot be a child of God unless you are born again. Nicodemus, you can try all you like to read God's word, to try and put it into practice in your own ability and understanding, but unless you are born again, you're going to hell. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. It's impossible. But of course, Jesus also said to Nicodemus, I have not come to condemn you or to condemn the world. I've come to save you. I've come to make it possible for you to be born again. Well, here is Jesus on the Sabbath day, in Luke 14, going to dine with another Pharisee, because of course he loved the Pharisees. And here he is, they were watching him carefully. Do you know when there's someone who is particularly extraordinary, we watch them, don't we? And if we're a little bit sort of anti them, we're just waiting for them to make a mistake, aren't we? You know? You see, you got it wrong. Let me tell you this, God is not like that. He's not watching you saying, see? That's not like God. That's the voice of another spirit. Anyway, here they are, these Pharisees, focused on, you know, keeping the law. And then there was a man, Luke tells us there, who had a dropsy. He was ill. He was affected by an infirmity in his body that caused him to be so disheartened. You know, when you have an affliction that goes on and on and on, and you just can't seem to fix it. You think of Caitlin at the moment. Her whole indigestion system is just not working. And it weighs heavily on you. And you become very discouraged, downhearted, heavy laden. You bear that burden. I have to tell you, I just was melted to tears when I saw a post that Caitlin had put into her husband Thomas, reflecting on her marriage vows, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, in sickness and in health, and thanking Thomas for his love for her in her trial. Wow, there's real love. That's the love of God. That's the love that we actually commit ourselves to when we marry someone. But sadly, so many cannot fulfill that promise. They do not have the resources to do it, and they fail. And there are hundreds of thousands of people living in our city, millions, who do not have the resources they need to love each other in their marriages, to be good husbands and wives, to be good fathers and mothers. They do not have the resources. Maybe you're one of them here today. Well, here was this man. He didn't have resources to bring healing to his body, and it was weighing him down. It was causing him to be less than all that God desired. And Jesus responds to the lawyers and Pharisees. He says to them, "Now, listen to this question. It's very significant what he says here. He doesn't say, is it loving to heal a man on the Sabbath? He doesn't ask them whether it's loving. He asks them this question, is it lawful? Is it lawful to do this? Is it in the law of God that this man should be healed on the Sabbath? What would be your answer? They didn't have an answer. It tells us they remained silent. They would, I don't know, is it? Is it lawful for Jesus to heal this man on the Sabbath? It's a really important question to ask. They remain silent. Then Jesus takes the man and heals him in front of them. And then he sends him away, healed. How would you feel if you had been healed instantaneously of an affliction that had caused you to be weighed down with a burden of anxiety and trouble? How would you feel? You haven't got your mask off, so you can't really tell me. Is that, you're not smiling, or you are smiling behind you? I think this man's like Bartimaeus, you know. That is what the Sabbath is meant to be, friends. That is the Sabbath. Now we see what the Sabbath is meant to be like. Jesus is demonstrating to you and me what the Sabbath day is lawfully meant to be. And then he says, which of you having a son or an ox that falls into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? What is the response of a father to a child that falls into a hole and stuck there? What is the response? Why does the father go quickly and take the child out of the hole? What is the response? Why does the father do that? Even a sinful father, why does he do it? Because he's been created in the image of God, and God is... Sorry, I didn't hear that. A bit louder. God is love. Is it lawful to love on the Sabbath? What a ridiculous question to ask. And they couldn't even answer. What does the command of God say? What are the rules the Pharisees actually followed say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and frontlets in your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. You shall love the Lord your God. And, you know, if you ever see some of the really Hasidic Jews, they wrap the things around. They've got the Torah on their arm and they've got all the laws to love God with all their hearts, all their mind. And yet, the Pharisees were really interesting about the rules and laws that they added to God's word. The Pharisees and the Sabbath. Well, the Pharisees sought to usher in the kingdom of God by fanatical obedience to the law of Moses. They believed that if all Jews could keep God's commands, then the Messiah would come and give them rest from their enemies. And so they corrupted obedience to God's commands by making more rules. Take this for example. They sought to define what rest was on the Sabbath and what classified work. For example, to carry something outside your house was considered work. But if you handed it out through the window to someone and they carried it away, it wasn't work. Can't you see that when we try and make rules and construct it according to our thinking, we muck it up. We muck it up. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to have a transaction in your life where you die and you realize that that which is you were born naturally to be sinful and corrupt and it cannot please God. You need to be born again. You need God to come and give you a new life. How's he going to do that? That's what Nicodemus asked Jesus. The Pharisee, well, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things, how will you understand heavenly things? You must be born again. Can't you see that you cannot fulfill what you are longing to fulfill? That's why he's actually come to Jesus at nighttime, because he knows he can't do it. And what Anna said today, love your enemies. Do good to those who treat you badly. Is that what you do naturally? Is that even what you do as a Christian? Is that what you are doing? Well, Jesus certainly wants us to do it. And he says he is going to enable us to do it. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. How can a man be born again? Well, Nicodemus, do you know the story of the serpent in the wilderness? Do you know the story from Numbers where Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness? Do you know that story? Lucky, if you can lead the cross up there, it'd be really useful for this. You know that story, Nicodemus? You know what happened in the wilderness? There in Numbers 21, you'll read the story. The people of God were traveling through the wilderness. They had a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of cloud by day moving around leading them, and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, do you think God was with them? Get the idea God was with them? Okay, God's with them in the wilderness there. You know, he came down on the tabernacle and there he was in a pillar of fire at night time. And he was leading them through the wilderness and they started to grumble about the food that God presented to them. you know, manna each day, quail coming. They were grumbling about their food. Now, children, any children here today, maybe grown-ups too, do you grumble about the food that comes to you? Be really careful about grumbling about your food. I used to say this to my kids when they're at the dining room table, you know, and we'd be grumbling about the food. I said, you know what God did? He sent fiery serpents to bite the people because they grumble about their food. And they took hold of the people and bit them with poison. And, you know, a man is out there grumbling about his food and suddenly, boom, the snake has got him by the leg and the poison's going in. Oh, no, the poison, you know, all through the system. As the blood pumps its heart, the poison is going around in the blood. There's a nurse at the back there, you know all about this. And that poison is getting into the heart and it's about to paralyze the heart. And the man's getting weaker and weaker and he's going down on the floor of his tent and he's down there and he's dying. He's finished, you know. Oh. And then outside his tent, his friend comes and says, Hey, Michael. Michael, look out of your tent. Look out of your tent. I was like you. I just opened the flap and there's a serpent on a pole there and all you've got to do is look at it. And you're going, oh, that's ridiculous. How can I ever think of what? That's ridiculous. No, it's true, Michael. That's all you have to do. God has provided the serpent on a pole. You just got to look at it. I'm dying. No, Michael, open it. Just put your... And Michael gets it. He gets the flap of his tent and he opens it up and he looks out there and he sees the serpent in the distance and as soon as he sees it, he's alive. The poison is gone. He's free. And Jesus said, that's how you're born again. That's how you're born again. You realize sin has corrupted you like the poison and you're dying in your sin and all you've got to do is to look to that cross and see the Son of Man lifted up there on that cross, suffering the guilt of your sin. Suffering the punishment you deserve. Suffering the death that is your judgment. Suffering all for you to set you free. All you've got to do is look to him and believe. And you will be born again. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you come to the point of saying, I'm dying. I can't love my enemies. I can't love. I can't do what you want me to do. I'm dying in my sin. Have you simply taken your hand and opened the flap of your tent and looked to what God has provided for us on the cross of Calvary? His Son dying in his place. It's so simple. I've talked about this with so many people. If you come to my church membership classes, I love talking about this. That's all you have to do to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Look to Jesus on the cross and believe in him and God will forgive your sins. He'll wash you clean with the blood of Christ. This is why we're coming to this table today, to remember him. And he will give you his Holy Spirit. He will come and live inside you and possess you. The very person of God himself, the third person of the Trinity, will come and inhabit your life. And he who is love will live inside you and release his love through you and transform you day by day to the image of his own Son. Is that good news? Does that give you hope? Friends, you ought to be singing hallelujah, but you've got your masks on, I know. You see, because Jesus says, he's looking at these Pharisees who are making all these extra rules about the Sabbath. And Jesus is thinking, what are you on about? God is about healing and blessing and loving. God is about doing good. And yes, he does want us to honour the Sabbath day, absolutely, because he's provided it for us. If you're getting older, which I certainly am, I went to Nick the other day and I looked at Nick. I thought, no, Nick, you're ageing. You know, you've got a son there now and you've gone back to be a paramedic in the pandemic and you look like you're pretty tired out there, right? What do you need? You need rest. Rest is what we need, isn't it? All of us need rest. And God says, look, I'm giving you a day to rest. Is that good? It's a provision. God's given it to us. He doesn't want us to get distracted by other things because we won't receive everything he wants to give us on the Sabbath day. He wants to heal our wounds. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants us to encounter him and be in his presence and be refreshed and nurtured and strengthened and join with others who have the Holy Spirit living in them too and be encouraged in our faith. Now, I can remember when I had sport as an idol, and it was an idol, a very significant God in my life. And God challenged me one day. I went to talk to a senior Christian, and he listened to my rambling story, and all he said in the end is, well, you've got to choose. What's going to be first in your life? Are you going to allow the spirit that has been put inside you to actually be in charge? Or are you going to continue to choose your own way? And I went home and I knew at that very point I had a choice to make. Would I surrender to the Spirit of God and say, you rule in my life. You take the throne. You lead me. And what does the memory verse today remind us? What does it say there? Lockie, can you put it up on the board, that memory verse? This is what God says. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. No, Christianity isn't about rejecting the laws of Moses. It's actually about fulfilling them. In fact, Jesus raised the bar, didn't he, there? In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you look at a woman and lust after her in heart, you've corrupted your heart. You've already committed adultery. He raised the bar. He actually made it more challenging. But you see, God has so provided for us his own spirit to dwell inside us that we will be able to follow his decrees and to be careful to keep his laws. In fact, so careful that we will not grieve him in any way. Because you must be perfect, said Jesus. If the Spirit of God leads you, he will fulfill every word God has said. This whole book is inspired by the Spirit of God. And if you're led by the Spirit, people say they're led by the Spirit and they do all sorts of things that are contrary to what it says in this book. How can that be? How can it possibly be? Every word here is inspired by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit leads you, that's what he will do. He will move you to follow the decrees he has laid down and be careful to keep his laws. So, Michael, what choice are you going to make about your sporting activities on my day? Well, it's been a delight to surrender to the Holy Spirit because I can tell you that I love the Sabbath day. I love doing what God says. I love following the Spirit of God. Remember, Stephen Longley said, I love the Presbyterian Church. Now, the Presbyterian Church is not perfect, by the way. We've got our struggles and our problems. I love Jesus. I love the Holy Spirit. I love following him. Because the Holy Spirit enables you even to love your enemies. Even to love them, not just to put up with them, but to love them, to do them good, to bless them. I remember going through a time where one man walked up to me and he looked at me, he stood really close. You are weird. At the time it was a bit confronting, but now I think, hallelujah, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Because we are to be so taken hold of by the Spirit of God that our lives are conformed in every way to what he has said. And he has certainly said we're to love him first. The first four commandments are about loving God first. The next six are about loving your neighbour. They're all about love. That's why Arnus said when he asked the kids about rules at school, you know, don't swear. And why? Because it's loving not to. These rules are actually good, just like God's rules. And when we're able to fulfill them by the leading and guiding of his Spirit, love flows out of our lives all the time. And that's what God wants. For here is his son on the Sabbath day with a man with dropsy, with a whole lot of Pharisees who are trying desperately hard to, you know, keep the law in their own strength and making extra rules and all sorts of other things. And here is the man full of the Holy Spirit healing a man, showing the love of God, pouring out the blessing of God upon him. That's what God wants out of our lives. He said, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said. Notice that. Not he who believes in me, out of his heart shall flow rivers of. He who believes in me according to the scriptures, according to the word of God, according to everything I've written, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Because the Holy Spirit will move us to keep his decrees and be careful to keep all his laws in such a way that love will powerfully be released in our lives to flow. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they all said, oh, they were silent like the Pharisees. Yes! It is lawful. It's according to the law of God to love him with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Of course, the thing that gets in the way, as I said last Sunday night, is the I, which is at the center of sin. S-I-N-I is at the center of sin. And in order to fulfill God's commands, I has to be removed. And the Spirit of God has to come and take his place. And then there will be everything good. And out of our lives will flow the richness of the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, who came to save us from our sins, who came that we could be born again of the Holy Spirit, that we could be conformed in every way to be like him who loved us and gave himself up for us. Lord, as we come to your table, as we take bread and wine, and we do as you have said, remember me, remember what I've done for you on the cross, remember my body broken for your sins, my blood poured out for your forgiveness. Remember these things. Lord, help us truly to surrender. Help us truly to yield our hearts to you in every way, that your Spirit, Lord, would come and dwell richly in each one of us, and you would cause us and move us in the days and weeks ahead to follow your decrees and be careful to keep your laws. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.